this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever received one of those gifts, maybe at Christmas time, which is a mason jar with a nice cover over the top of some kind of cloth with a little bow, and the inside are all the ingredients for oatmeal chocolate chip cookies or soup or whatever it might be. It's very pretty and it's very beautiful, and you'll see that there's flour at the bottom, and then there's crushed oats at the second level, and then there's some sugar, and then after that there's chocolate chips, and it's all put in this beautiful bow. And sometimes what we do is we put it up and we display it because it looks so festive, and maybe it becomes a regular part of our kitchen because it looks so nice. But the intent is that we would actually take those things, mix it with milk and eggs, and bake it and make chocolate chip cookies. And as we look at the fruit of the Spirit, it's often much like that. We kind of display those in our mason jars. We have each one and they're kind of separate. But see, the intent of the fruit of the Spirit is that they are to blend together. They actually feed off of one another. They actually empower the next one or the last one. And they're intended to be mixed and baked, often in the heat of adversity, that we might become more like Jesus. So they're not simply to say, hey, look at that person, how good it is. It's actually to display, as our vision statement says, in our declaring and displaying the good news of the gospel, that the fruit of the Spirit would be actually for others, that they might come to know Jesus through his character being lived out within us. And this morning we come to patience. Having already looked at love and joy and peace, like I said, patience is the outgrowth, if you will, of love, joy, and peace. Produces gentleness and kindness, that they're not actually so much separated. So think for a moment, if you will, a time or a season in your life when you found yourself really struggling with patience. Maybe that's your reality today, that there are people in your life that you have no patience for at all. If you think about that season, or maybe the season you're in, I can probably guarantee you that if you look intently into your life, that you would recognize that you're also suffering from a lack of love towards God and others, a lack of joy in intimacy in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and in your walk with the Lord, and that you're wrestling upwardly with God, internally with yourself, and externally with others, because you don't really are not at peace. See, it's not like we can have patience and while we lack patience while we have those things. The fruit of the Spirit works together, if you would. And so we come now to patience. And the Greek word that is translated here in Galatians 5:22 for patience literally means to have a long temper. Now that kind of sounds weird, because it seems like on the surface it sounds like what we're saying is be angry for a long time. No, actually that term, long temper, is to have a long fuse before you come and are angry and display your anger towards somebody else who has hurt or harmed you. Well, that makes all the sense in the world, because we use this term a lot. Maybe it's been used about you, or maybe you've used it about somebody else. Boy, that person is short-tempered, or they have a short fuse. It doesn't take a lot for them to just blow up. Maybe that's where you're at this morning. Maybe there's people in your life, if they were honest, walk around on eggshells because that fuse is so short. Can't say this, can't say that. Your fuse is simply short. But patience is long-tempered, meaning it takes a long time. There's a long fuse. And the primary force of patience isn't about situations. My car's not starting. It's about people. It's about relationships with one another and relationships with God. Of course, as always, it is fundamental to recognize, like the other fruits of the Spirit, that this fruit is a work of the Holy Spirit at work within us in cooperation with us. Now, we're going to begin to recognize, even today, as we look at God's patience, how does that work? When it's a work of the Spirit, but we're called to cooperate, well, isn't the Spirit able to do that on its own? Or is it Him calling to us and our obedience in response? Both of those things go hand in hand together. That the Holy Spirit is doing this work, but we are cooperating with Him. Meaning it's that moment in time when the Spirit speaks to our heart and convicts us. Take a breath. I remember watching a movie when I was in Pakistan. Thursday nights was English movie night. And you kind of, whatever you got, that's all you got because the rest was in Urdu. And there was a movie that we watched as a family called Count Three and Pray. And it was a man just like this who had a problem with anger. And God got a hold of his heart, which is quite an interesting thing in a Muslim country to have a Christian-based kind of movie. And the whole thing that he learned was that he had to count three and pray. That when he started getting angry, he would just close his eyes and he would count to three, and then he would pray and give it to the Lord. And his family was transformed as he was transformed by the power of the gospel. And so we come to patience. And as we think about patience, we come again and always begin with the very person and character of God. Because all of the fruit of the Spirit is to reflect Jesus in us. It's not actually to point to ourselves. It's not actually to say, look at me, how good I am, how patient I am. It is actually to show the power of the gospel, the power of the Holy Spirit, the blood of Jesus Christ, and the very character of God Himself in us. And so it's important for us to find, as we did with all the other fruits, that patience actually comes from God. And you might say, well, Pastor, why do you keep doing this? Why do you keep going to God? Isn't it obvious that all of those things come from God? Well, sadly, it often isn't. It's not that obvious. I don't think that it's that obvious with many Christians. We might believe it, but then we fail to live it. And so our orthodoxy doesn't end up in orthopraxy, or to live the gospel or the truth of what we know out. So God is the source, He is the pattern, and He is the means of all of this. He's the source, first and foremost, because as we look at patience today, at the person of God, it should bring glory to God and praise from us who are recipients of God's glorious long-suffering and slow anger towards us. It should resound in our hearts with thanksgiving. It should recognize that even now God is at work in us, and though not as believers in the penalty of hell, but in discipline, His patience is manifest. But then God is all, the person and holiness of God is also our pattern. That if we're to follow that pattern in Christ, ask yourself, why do I settle for far, 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 far less? I catch up to my wife in patience and I go, well, that's good enough. Now she can't hold it against me. But that's not the standard of patience. The standard of patience is the Lord Jesus Christ. But we settle for far less because we don't connect it to the very person of God who we're called to display. And then God is the means by which we are changed. But you might say, but doesn't that mean that we're actually don't need to cooperate? But the Holy Spirit works in us as we cooperate with Him. Why? Because we're not light bulbs to turn on and off. We're in an intimate personal relationship with God where there's glorious interaction. And what that does is it actually shows forth the love of God and the dignity of you and I, that He comes and He speaks and He calls and He convicts and He draws and He waits. That we might enter and interact with Him and grow. And in that growth, know more about Him as we grow. And so we do good this morning to turn to God as our source, our pattern, as our mean for patience. And this morning I want us to look at God's patience towards mankind in salvation. In the Old Testament, this term, patience, is often translated as slow to anger. That God is slow to anger against unbelief. That God is patient, but His patience is described as slow to anger. And throughout the Old Testament, we see this term, slow to anger. We read it in our call to worship this morning, and we're profoundly thankful, as Jason put his personal amen into the text. Why? I'm so thankful that God is slow to anger. Because we would just utterly be destroyed. And that would be profoundly just. In Exodus, God meets Moses on Mount Sinai after He's given him the tablets. And He's meeting with Moses. And the people say, this Moses character has been on the mountain far too long. Who knows that he's not even, whether he's going to come back or not. Aaron, would you make for us a god? And Aaron says, okay, give me all your gold. So they give him all their gold as an expensive god. Idolatry always costs us. And he puts it into a furnace and he furnishes an idol, a golden calf. And then it says they reveled and they worshiped and they had all kinds of debauchery and sinfulness as they worship this idol. And Moses comes down and he sees it as God says, there's something going on in the camp that you need to see. And he throws down the Ten Commandments and they break. After Moses goes up again in Exodus 34. And God comes to him, and this is what it says as God approaches him. And the Lord descended in cloud and stood with him there, proclaiming the name of the Lord. So the name of the Lord, and then here's the larger description that falls in the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sins, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquities of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And here's God declaring to Moses his name, his character, his person. And right in the middle of that is he is slow to anger. What a glorious picture of God. Are you thankful this morning that God is slow to anger? That he is actually patient in your life? Because I don't know about you, but in my life, there's just these patterns that I just keep falling back into. And it's like, Lord, I hate this. And yet he's so patient and gracious. But where he's mostly patient is to those that he is declaring the gospel to. The whole of the scriptures is God's gracious, patient, loving pursuit of those that he is calling to himself. The book of Hosea is pretty much an illustration of God's loving kindness and patient pursuit of the rebellious people of Israel. As God says to Hosea, take a wife of unfaithfulness, and then she cheats on him and his children with other men time and time and time again. And God continues to go back. And God says to Hosea, again, go and get her. Again, go and get her. Again, go and get her. Till finally she ends up pretty much on a slave block. And then says, God says, now go and pay for her. Buy her at a heavy, heavy price. And he says to her, now you are no longer simply my wife, but now I have purchased you. You are mine. And as harsh as that might seem, now the obedience is not just a relational thing, but it's at the cost. And it points to the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Jonah is an illustration of God's gracious and loving pursuit of the nations. But it's also an indictment of his people, including the church, of how much we are not like God. We are not slow to anger. We are not patient in pursuing and proclaiming the good news of the gospel. And the scriptures come to a piercing point at the cross of Jesus Christ. Where the word of God, all Old Testament written and declared, now becomes flesh. And Hosea's prophecy and the illustration therein becomes flesh. And those glorious words in all of Scripture on the cross, it is finished. As the Lord Jesus takes the anger and the wrath of God. See, God is slow to anger. But we live in a day and an age where we don't even like to think of God as angry. Why would God be angry? Why would God need to be angry? God's not angry. He's a loving God. And so somehow we separate love and anger, and that they can't coexist. And yet we can never do that. And such a heretical thought that God isn't a God of anger, and so therefore he is slow to anger, comes from a completely man-centered theology, which primarily says that man is primarily good. And with just a little bit of encouragement, Pastor, if you would just give us a little bit of encouragement, we can get better and better and evolve to something good. And yet, even within those theological frameworks, we come to church and do our thing to please God just in case. But God's patience is slow to anger is based on the anger of God towards sin and sinners who rebel against him. See, sin is not just a choice that we make that doesn't affect others. Sin is actually a shaking of our fist at God and saying, I can do it better. Get out of my life. I don't need you. And God is consumed with anger. And his anger is based on sin, and sin is based on holiness and his intolerance of sin. and all mankind is sinful and sins from the time we were conceived because of our sinful nature, and that nature is lived out. And the scriptures tell us, Romans tells us, that it is because of that that the wrath of God has been revealed. You might say, well, that's horrible, horrible news. Who would want to follow such a God? But such a God is a holy God. He is consistent in his person. And yet it's on this basis that the good news of the gospel actually becomes good. It's because we find ourselves condemned and under the wrath of God that the proclamation of the gospel that Christ died for sinners while we were yet sinners is glorious news and falls in our heart like rain on a parched desert floor. And yet somehow, because we take away the wrath of God, we take away the holiness of God, and because we take away the holiness of God, the love of God becomes this mamby-pamby, I don't know what, unrecognizable love. And it sends people to hell for all eternity because we proclaim a God who is neither holy nor angry, and therefore cannot be merciful and loving and gospel-oriented. And yet the world cries out, that's not fair that God would be angry. But fairness is the last thing that you should ever ask for from God. Because there's not one of us that deserves heaven. And so because of God's holy standard and because of our sin, fairness means that you'll go straight to hell. Because that is completely and utterly fair. And it is completely and utterly just. But here's the world in which we live. I just had this illustration come this morning. A friend came to me and said, separated from their husband, and husband had cheated and cheated and cheated and cheated and cheated. And she said to me, he came and he wanted me back, but he also wanted me to accept his girlfriend and say that that was okay for him to keep her. Well, wouldn't that be the most loving thing to do? I love you so much that, yes, you can come home and you can have your girlfriend too. But that's the God that sadly many churches are proclaiming, pretending it is the gospel. Because God could never be angry. And if God is never angry, he is not holy. And his love means nothing because of that reality. To deny God's wrath and anger is to deny the gospel and the good news and the need of it for sinners. But you might be here this morning, and your Christianity relies on your goodness. Therefore, it's not Christianity. It may rely on your church attendance, meaning you may have been in the church all of your life, but you're still not in Christ. It may rely on your family and your family's heritage within the church. It may rely on your giving or whatever else, but you're also still straddling the fence. God, I want you to love me, but I want my idols as well. I want my girlfriend as well. I want my identity to be in this as well. I want to play both sides, and it is unfair of you to not let me do that. And in light of that kind of accusation, coming home to God and saying, God, yeah, I want you, but I want you to accept my girlfriend as well. In light of that, God is slow to anger today. And he is waiting for some in our midst who are playing that game. But mark the words of Scripture, that he is slow to anger, but that fuse will hit its mark. That there will come a day of judgment, and there will come a day of wrath, and there will come a day when there will be no turning back. Whether that be on the day of judgment that we arrive when Christ returns, or whether that be on our way home today in a car accident. Man knows not his time. And if you are here and you have not settled the matter with God, his patience, his long suffering with you, his being slow to anger is present for this day. But know that it has a limit. And today, if you hear the voice of God, do not harden your hearts. Settle the matter today. And one may ask the question, how does that work with God's sovereign plan of salvation? It's important to realize that the Scriptures tell us that God is completely sovereign. He chooses us before the foundation of the world. He sent Christ to die to save us for the penalty of our sin. He pours out his Holy Spirit to regenerate our hearts and grant us faith to believe. But the mystery of how God works in salvation, his process, is profoundly personal, intimate, and interactive, and yet never out of his control. Therefore, it is a mystery. And yet God calls, and even some of you might have said, I'm not sure if I like that hymn. And yet that interactive reality is of a God who graciously is drawing us to himself, who interacts with us in the moments of our life to speak into our hearts, to answer our questions, to come to a deeper, richer understanding, because it's all about him, not just simply a result. And so we think about the sovereignty of God. We can never strip away the responsibility, because to strip away is to make it impersonal and sterile, to make us robots and light bulbs, to be turned on and off, to be commanded to do whatever, and yet God's sovereign purposes cannot be thwarted. But at the same time, he is gracious and lovingly wooing us to himself. And therein lies the mystery. See, the patience or the slow anger of God is part of that intimate heart. It says, I want you to know me. I want you to know my heart. I want you to know my holiness. And though the moment of salvation in God's time is instantaneous, how God in the mystery of salvation works and draws you is a completely a personal thing that he does to bring us to salvation. Let me give you an illustration of this. Kelly and I actually the other day celebrated 31 years. 31 years of the moment we saw each other. We just celebrated 26 years of marriage. But my brother-in-law John's here, and we met at John's wedding, and John is Amy's father. And John brought me from the airport, and as we came into the house that we just visited recently, Kelly and her sister Katie were doing the dishes. And John introduced us to everybody, and after the introductions were done, Katie and Kelly went to do the dishes, and as they turned around, Katie says to Kelly, that's the man you're going to marry. Now, she was right. Therefore, she's the patron saint of Dawson's. No, that's not true. But in her little prediction, she was right. And let's just say that we knew from that moment on she was right. As we know that God chooses. us before the foundation of the world. And so I had said, I'd kneeled down and I said, hey, she said it. How about it? You want to marry me? We can even beat the lures to the church. It's a done deal. But between that time of declaration and when we made it to the altar was 5 years of building a friendship, of lots of letters, of 4-hour phone calls, of breaking up once, of pulling and pushing away from each other at different times, coming back together, more letters, more phone calls, more visits. 5 years of growing to understand each other's heart. And then, a little bit after 11 o'clock on January 22nd, 1995, we took vows and God sealed our hearts. And we would go, yeah, absolutely. That makes all the sense in the world. But why wouldn't it with our relationship with God? That though he chooses us before the foundation of the world, that he would want us to know him and love him and get to know us and see his long-suffering heart. Now please note that I'm not suggesting that my sister-in-law is inerrant or anything like that. It's just an illustration. But why wouldn't God have that same intimate dance in getting to know and love and then that moment of salvation? And then as we come into the presence of Christ, that glorious consummation of the age. And so I ask you this morning, where are you in this picture? And I want to give us two applications. Take a moment and see how patiently and lovingly, in how many wonderful ways God might be speaking to your life today, and yet you're not a believer in Jesus. He has been long-suffering. He has been slow to anger. He is seeking and waiting and speaking and to you as he is wooing and drawing you to himself. And yet Romans, in our passage that we read this morning, said, do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things, and yet you do them yourself, therein lies the hypocrisy, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume, that's a horrible word, do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? It's actually the slow to anger part of God's character that leads us to repentance. And so ask yourself this morning, is that where you are at? It might be somebody who's watching. I don't know who's watching today. But if that's where you're at, you recognize the wooing of God, and yet you've never, ever come to recognize and trust. Maybe the Spirit of God is empowering you this day to opening your eyes, to come and rest and lay it all down at the feet of Jesus Christ. Stop straddling the fence and come to Christ. But then what about the rest of us? What's the application there? For those who believe, I won't ask for a show of hands. How many of you are praying for loved ones who don't know Christ? How many of you have given up on praying? Because it's just been long. God's patient. Why aren't we? Why aren't we persistent and patient in our prayers? Why aren't we persistent and patiently declaring the gospel? Why are we not patiently and lovingly displaying the good news of the gospel to others? Why aren't we praying? Is it because we are much like Jonah? That we are sitting in judgment on others, having received God's grace, and yet not displaying his character? Ask the Lord to change your heart in evangelism. Ask the Lord to change your heart in prayer. Ask the Lord to change your heart to reflect the heart of God, that others might be reached with the good news of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you and praise you for your grace and mercy. Father, I do pray that if there be any here or who are watching or maybe even listening, on another day, maybe. Now, Father, your word is unchanged. It's not based on one moment in time. But you would show them your loving heart through your being slow to anger, your long suffering. But help them also to recognize their need for Christ in the moment. Pray this in his name. Amen.
I'd like to invite you all to stand and join us.